Amen. You may be seated. That was a neat walk down memory lane, worship team. Thank you for those worship songs, getting us ready for this big day. It's a banner raising week around here. We are about to hoist banner number 13. We've even ran out of church pillars to put all the previous year's banners, as this is Word of the Year Sunday. If you are not familiar with what Word of the Year Sunday is, it's a moment that we like to focus and ask God to form in us something from God's Word, as just is our mission statement, really, for the coming year ahead. And so we're going to do that yet again a little bit later on in the service. I think this Word of the Year thing, though, is starting to become a thing. I'm hearing it in other circles just outside of these walls. As a matter of fact, this last New Year's Eve, we were watching on one of the stations the ball drop, and one of the announcers there was talking about picking out a different word as a part of that just New Year's Eve celebration. I know a couple of weeks back when we were in the Life Center, one of the other small groups were making mention of that on an individual effort of picking out a Word of the Year. We've been doing this for the past 13 years that serves as our focus and framework for the coming year. I first came across it when we were living down in Kentucky, seminary student. The church that we attended was Alliance Church, and they simply put a new banner in their church lobby. They didn't do a whole lot with it. They just put it in the lobby as just a reminder for people each week that they're coming in and coming out that they're asking God to form it. And I thought, as a young seminary student, hey, if I ever get to be, once again, one of those pastors that just ruin people, we're going to do something with this Word of the Year thing. And we've kind of blown it up from there. Like I said, a framework, a focus that just helps us march into a new year together. What we always say about these words of the year and these banners that we have up in January to remind us is that we never want to walk away from a previous word of the year. These are things that we're asking God to form in us, and not just one year thing and then shelf it in our life, but to continue to deepen us as we discover more on this infinite journey with the infinite God. And so what we like to do on Word of the Year Sunday is walk through previous words of the year leading up to the big moment. And so half the sermon is going to be a review of where we've been together in the life of pastor and parish these past 12, 13 years together. And so we want to do that yet again this year. It's educational. Because repetition is education, right? We need repeat reps there to really entrench in different ways. And so we like to do this for repetition, for education. But we also do this because, like I said, we never want to move past these words. They're previous years, but habits that we want God to continually form in us. And so where have we been leading into where we're going today? Well, way back in 2013 was our first full year together. We started in the summer of 2012, but our first full year was 2013, and I was a young pastor. I was 25 years old, fresh out of seminary. This was serving the first church. I don't come from clergy cloth either. Many of my family and ancestors are in education realms, not in preacher realms, so I didn't know what I was doing in serving the first church of not knowing what I'm doing in and all of that. And to make matters confounded on that, and additionally, we weren't the same church 12 years ago as what we are now. We had, I think, our first previous year to this, our average worship attendance was 88. So about 40 to 50 in each service, if you can imagine that. We didn't have the sounds of kids in those services. Very few children in any which way in our service. And we were struggling to pay the bills. Our church staff previous to that took pay freezes and pay cuts. That was just our backstory just over a decade ago and what it was like as a church family. Young preacher not knowing where to start, a church in some rough patches. What do you do to begin? Well, I don't think Sunday morning is all that there is to this Christian journey. I don't think we're 1 hour, one day of the week people. I think Jesus really calls us to be all in. Like, he wants to be Lord of all of life, not just Sunday morning of life. But where do you begin? Well, the resurrection did begin on a Sunday morning, right? Where Jesus forever changed human history started when he rolled out of the grave, up from the grave, fully alive, to change this world. And so I thought, if we're to start as a church life together, we have to start with worship. And specifically Sunday morning worship that wells into the weekday worship, worshiping God on our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays. So our very first word of the year was worship. Wanted this to be a place where people were excited to go to church, because they were learning about God and growing closer with God, and they saw that reflected in God's people. Not perfect people, People where we got to practice forgiveness and just putting through the grit and the mundane of life and all that gets welded together in church life, but was excited to go to church, felt like church was adding to their life because they were growing closer to this infinite God in life, where it wasn't just, you know, going through the motions, but moving in a direction that genuinely worshiped God and discovered in a way of worshiping God on Sunday morning that affected the way that they raised their families. It affected the way they went about their work routines. It affected the way they spent their money or what they're adding into their life through the social realms there. That worship was wired into who we are. And so that was where we began way back in 2013. 2014 was the early church in Acts chapter 2. And that the early church was serious about four things. We call it the four walls of the early church. It was teaching, it was fellowship, it was breaking bread, it was prayer. We focused in on that fellowship side of the church family. The church, like, genuinely wanted to be together because they were growing closer to God and they were growing closer together to each other. Like Jesus said, love God and love people sums up life. The early church was experiencing it. And they liked it, and more were coming into it because of that experience of loving God and loving people that they sensed in their midst. That's what the early church was all about. That's what we wanted to be about at First Church in Bellevue in Acts chapter 2. And so the word was koinonia, fellowship. It was a connecting piece. And so we used the connection of puzzle pieces and bringing our piece to the puzzle to emphasize that connection. In 2015... it was Jesus meeting Peter in the shallows, reminding Peter that life is not to stay in the shallows. Remember, Peter was mending his nets, minding his own business, going about his daily life when Jesus stepped into his boat and Jesus gave Peter an opportunity that was out of this world. He said to Peter, yes, I step in your boat in the shallows. You're here. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch in the deeps, right? Peter, I see you in the shallows, I meet you in the shallows, but don't stay in the shallows. The adventure's in the deep, right? The fish is in the deep. The true swimming in this valley of life is in the deep, not in the shallows. So Peter, don't just get your feet wet in this thing of faith. Let's go deep together. And Peter, if you remember in that interchange in Luke 5, he had every reason and excuse why not to go deep, right? Jesus, I'm the professional fisherman. You're just some carpenter, some itinerant preacher. Maybe I know more about where the fish lie than you, Jesus. He had excuses. He had an interchange with Jesus. But at the end of the interchange, he had faith to just do what Jesus said in the way Jesus said to do it. He went out into the deep. You remember what Peter discovered in the deep? So many fish that he couldn't handle it, nor his partners. The boat began to sink, and Peter, in this sinking feeling, sank to his knees and said, Jesus, I see who you really are. In this moment of epiphany, in this moment of awareness, in this moment of the deep, I realize I'm a sinner, and you're a savior. Get away from me, Jesus, because you don't want to hang around with the likes of me. Remember what Jesus says? I came for you. In so many words, he says, no, Peter, I'm staying in this boat, and I've got a new direction for you to steer this boat. Let's not fish for fish anymore. Let's fish for people. And you remember what Peter does? In his biggest payday, the most fish flopping that Peter has ever seen as a professional fisherman, he walks away from that catch because he sees the bigger catch that day, the bigger catch being Jesus, not fish. He followed Jesus. Oh, I want to be a people, right? Don't just stay to the shallows with Jesus. Put me to the deep, Jesus. Let me just take you at your word and do what you say in the way that you say it, because that's where the real catch of a lifetime is found. Amen? He left the shallows and went to the deep. We wanted to be a deep people and put down our nets in the deep. In 2016, it was the birth of the soundbite.
Let's get ready to rumble!
If you remember 2016, the headline news was ISIS. It was a terrorist group, and there were images of kidnappings and beheadings and all these things that are done in evil and also in the name of religion. And we were asking ourselves in 2016, with all those images mainstream, we were asking ourselves, is Jesus a jihadist? Is Jesus, and what it means to follow Jesus, does that look the same as what we're seeing done in names of religion around the world to this day? And so we asked ourselves that question. What does it look like to contend for the Christian faith? And as we discover in Jesus, we see that he doesn't inflict suffering, but he endures suffering. He overcomes evil with good. There's a different footsteps to following Jesus than the images that we were seeing done in the name of religion around the world in 2016. So we thought ourselves deeply, what's it look like to contend for the faith in a way that Jesus is calling us to walk with that current news in 2016 ahead of us? In 2017, we went to the theme word of make disciples. We were, in 2017, just 5 years into it together, we had doubled in worship attendance. And yet, Jesus never called his church to make mega churches, but to make disciples. Not to just fulfill church budgets, not to just put people in the seats, but to make disciples. That is, to make followers of Jesus that discover this adventure of following Jesus, that help other people discover this adventure of following Jesus. That's what a disciple is. It's a follower of Jesus that helps other people discover this adventure, this eternal pursuit of following Jesus as well. And so we want to be a church, even as the numbers are good. And there's a place for numbers. Don't hear me wrong. In the book of Acts, the early church, they stop at times to gauge the numbers. There's something to numbers, it's just not all in the numbers. We wanted to be about making disciples, not just making numbers. And so make disciples was our focus, and we started to roll out things like small groups. We had Feasting on the Faith that rolled into our sermon-based small groups and chosen small groups that exist to this day. Part of that is to be more intentional outside of Sunday to grow in this faith journey in other ways, in discipleship-making ways. 2018, it was once again a word taken from the early church in the book of Acts, and it was one accord. One accord is a musical term in the original Greek, and it's all about finding your place, your note in this greater symphony that God is writing through us. And so one accord was developed with prayer on one side and with scripture on the other side. It was finding their musical note in between the disciplines. And so we talked a lot in 2018, how do we practice the spiritual disciplines? And what habits do those form us in helping us in our walk with God in finding the music that God is trying to play through us for this greater symphony that he's directing? And so 2018 was a musical word. In 2019, it was our seventh full year together as pastor and parish, and there's a rhythm that takes place in Scripture over the number seven. It's often called Sabbath or Sabbath rest. We talked about healthy rhythms in life. I've got a grandma that good parenting advice she gave us when we were young parents. She said, usually when kids misbehave, like when they're just out of wits there, grocery store meltdowns or, you know, those kind of things, she said, usually a kid's either tired or hungry. Tired or hungry. That was good parenting advice to me and my wife that needed parenting advice. And yet I took that to adult advice too. How many times do we just act down as adults? Like just frustrated, just jaded, just bitter or resentful because we're either tired or hungry. Does that ever leave us as kids? Or is it tired and hungriness that we still struggle with as adults that leave us lashing out in different other ways? We're either hungry in these deeper matters of life and faith, or we got unhealthy rhythms. We weren't made to be 24/7, 365. God developed us for a different rhythm, and include, yes, work, 6 days of work, but discovering rest too. And what's it look like to enter into his rest in that healthy rhythm of rest? And so we talked about healthy rhythms of life around Sabbath rest and what that means, including that eternal rest that he's leading us into with heaven. In 2020, it was work. There was sawdust places and brick dust, and there was renovations, restroom renovations, kitchen renovations, and ultimately a new wing that was built on the church that was the Life Center. In this year of building happening all around the building, we centered on Jesus' words where he said he will build his church. And he wasn't talking about brick and mortar. Yes, we had some brick and mortar projects taking place in 2020, but we didn't want to lose the sight of Jesus in the midst of the bricks and mortar. We wanted to discover what he had in mind with church beyond the bricks and mortar or the color of carpets or paint schemes and that. What was Jesus building in this church that was beyond the bricks and mortar? That was our word of the year in 2020. In 2021, it was the word new. We had new buildings. Just coming out of the wake of COVID, we had new service arrangements. and new arrangements around that. There was a new denomination that was being birthed from the Methodist denomination as well. And so there was newness all around. New buildings, new services locally, new denominations. And so we just had this making all things new that Jesus says he'll do in Revelation 21, that second to last chapter of Scripture, to discover the newness that Jesus builds all around us. In 2022, it was truth. In a day and age that's difficult to sort fact from fiction, when everyone wants to claim that their opinion is truth, or misinformation or gaslighting are current words that are often tossed out in a variety of circles, how do you discover what real truth is? And how do you know when someone's selling you the truth or just selling you another opinion? Even the princesses, right, like to lead us down a different direction. We sang to Elsa a number of times in 2022, right? No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. No. No. Thank you, Allison. I will stop at that. What do you do when everyone's like to claim that their opinion, even Elsa, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Is that really the case? Or is there this thing called truth and real truth that's outside of our opinions or what analytics or stats that we can get to support one way or the other? God's word says, sanctify them in the truth, and thy word is truth. We know what truth is because there's one who's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's revealed himself to us. That book is our measuring standard for truth. Not what culture says is truth, not what analytics or what we can do with the numbers to fudge the truth. No, God's word is where truth is found. And so we talked about that in 2022. And 2023 was one of those hard years as a church family together, as we had to make some decisions as a church. There were church meetings, there were church discussions, there were church Q&As that eventually led to a church vote in the spring of 2023, and that was about the direction that we were taking with our current denomination or moving to different denominational waters. And so in the midst of those big discussions and big decisions as a church, our word of the year was church. And we wanted to unpack, what does God say about church? Why did he invent church in the first place? What did the early church struggle with? Because did you know the early church had struggles? Read the epistles in the New Testament. They're often written to different problems that the church is wrestling with. The church has always had to wrestle with problems. It's not new in a 2023 thing. But through that, God did invent church, and it was his great plan, is still his great plan, for doing a work in us and through us to building his kingdom come. And so church matters. We own the bad of church history. We work towards the good. We know that we are imperfect people truly serving a perfect being. And so there's a weight of a task in what it means to be church. As the scriptures say, how we ought to conduct ourselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Church stands for truth. It's also God's household, a meeting place of regularly meeting with God. And there's oughts of conduct within that high calling that God has for the church. And then last year, we summed this up last week once again as we reviewed last year's word of the year, but it was first. Our first full year as first church, we always want to be first church, but not just with a sign out front saying first church, but a group of people that always seeks first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That's what it means to be first church. It can mean what it wants to mean with a sign out front. What we want it to mean is we're a people committed to seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That's what it looks like to truly be first church together. And so that's where all we've been, in 12 banners hoisted together, time for lucky number 13. And I've asked Pastor Brad, the rookie, to come forward and lead us in a little drum roll. You might not know about Brad and some of his past experiences, very musical, along the line of drums. He served on the drum corps, and so he's going to give us a beat, a drum roll to unveil banner number 13. Before I do so, Brad, I asked the church, I told them, I said, banner number 13 builds off banner number 12. Last year's word of the year was seek first. I was up for engagement of any guest that anyone in the congregation had as to what our word of the year might be for 2025. You know how many people got it, Brad? You were all wrong this week. Some closer guesses than other guesses. But the big reveal is in this moment. And Brad, if you'd hit the number, we'll get ready to see what the real word of the year is for 2025. Thank you, Brad. Thank you for employing those skills. If you can't see the banner, the word of the year that builds off the previous word of the year is earnest. Last year's word was about the priority of seeking. Seek first. This year's word of the year builds off that to the passion of seeking. We want to be a people that earnestly seek after the ways of God. And so Hebrews 11:6 is going to tell us more about our theme verse together. As you're turning there, I just want to say a couple things about these banners. All of these banners, all 13 of them, have been made by Joyce Tucker. Usually at some point in the fall, Joyce and I get together, and so she was the only one not allowed to guess what the 2025 of the word was because she was in the know, but we work off, you know, what the word is going to be, what the theme passage is, and then what a picture might fit for that theme. Many years, we've got a picture in mind for a theme in mind. This year, neither one of us could rack our brains. What picture do you use for earnest? The one that kept coming to mind, and Brad and I even talked about it this week, was Ernest P. Worrell. You know, those movies? I didn't want to put on a sign a picture of Ernest P. Worrell as our earnest sign in any which direction. But along those discussions, as Joyce and I were having it, I got an email from Andrea Missler. Many of you know Andrea from the Church Life Together. We were having a prayer vigil in the fall, and Andrea signed up for one of the slots, a two-hour slot for the prayer vigil this past fall, and her husband ended up having to work the weekend, and so she had to take their child, Nico, who I believe is in second grade. Second grader, two-hour prayer slot in the church sanctuary. You can just imagine. Nico's an active kid there. What's going on in 2 hours? She in that time prayed with Nico. It was just a special mother-to-son kind of moments that she reflected on that she can tell you more about it. But in the course of that prayer vigil time, she snagged this photo. We've never before on our banners included a picture of a real-life person from the congregation in it. This is our first time doing that. She sent me this picture of Nico up by the altar area, hands raised towards Christ. You can see it as the background of our PowerPoint, too. Hands raised towards the cross, head bowed, and Joyce and I just both thought, that's a picture of earnestness. What it looks like to earnestly seek God, a lesson that we're learning from a little one in our congregation in that prayerful vigil moment of just seeking after God together. And so we share that little story. Different direction for this banner because it would have been distorted if we used it in the typical directions of it, but a good picture from one of our little ones about how to earnestly seek God together. So that's part of the story behind the banner and the image that you'll see in other ways on the PowerPoint and beyond. I want to get to the theme verse that we draw from this image from, and it's Hebrews 11:6. We're just going to read Hebrews 11:6. We're going to do a lot more with Hebrews 11 in the weeks to come, but today let's just visit where our theme verse is in Hebrews 11:6. Bibles open, and if you find Hebrews 11:6, if you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, because we'll read it together a little bit later on. Hebrews 11:6, what page? 17:15, thank you, Jenny. 17:15. Let me read Hebrews 11:6 for us. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Pastor Brad, let's see not only those drum skills, but those reading skills. Can you read Hebrews 11:6 for us? Let's read it together as a church family now. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Lord, this is our focus. This is the way that we're asking you to form us. We believe it's a prayerful way. that you're dropping and that you're leading. And we're asking just at the start, as we unveil this together, that you would form us and focus us on what it means to be an earnest people, a people that pursue you, seek after you, search for you, hunt for you, and to do it with an earnestness, a diligence, a discipline, an intentionality, because we want more of you. And there's more of you to go into. And so we just pray that together at the outset, that you would form in us earnestness and that it would show up in our everyday life in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen. Let's talk about Hebrews 11:6 for a moment. Not going to do too much unpacking, like I said. We are going to be in Hebrews 11 in the days and weeks to come. But let me just say a few things about what earnestness is. As it builds off last year, we said 2024 priority was the priority of seeking. Our word of the year was first. It was seeking first. First is a priority in life. It's a centered in life. It's finding our orbit in all things after God, that he's central to all we do. He's priority of all we do. He's first. And so 2024 was about the priority of seeking. This year is about the passion of our seeking. Not just to have the checklist correct, but to have the motives, the attitude, the passion, the zeal behind it all, to be engaged in that as well. Seeking first, followed by earnestly seeking. That's what we want to be after. There was another verse that I wanted to put up there. It doesn't have the word earnest in it, but I think it helps illustrate what it looks like to live earnestly. I just couldn't figure out the way of not confusing it with a verse there, and so Joyce and I were talking about some of these things there. Thought theme verse only needs to be up there, but keep this verse in the back of your mind as we go through 2025 together too. It's the words of Jesus. And it's not original to Jesus. It was in the Old Testament as well, which shows us this never changes in our walk with God. But Jesus was once asked, you know, what's life all about? What's the greatest commandment? What are our marching orders for life and what it means to be creature created by creator? What are we supposed to be about, Jesus? Remember how Jesus responds in verse 30? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a Godward movement and a neighborly movement. It's horizontal and it's vertical together. But I think that verse really sums up what a life of earnestness looks like. It's being all in. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. All of us, that's earnestness. Putting it all out there in our pursuit and in our service of God, glorifying him. It's a picture of earnestness. So keep Mark 12, and Jesus says it elsewhere in the other Gospels too. He's quoting way back the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy. It's a pursuing God in our allness and our wholeness of life. I'm going to say this, and I don't think it's heretical. Somebody can correct me after the service if it is. I firmly believe salvation is by grace. We don't bring anything to the table. God's done it all. He's paid it all by what he's done on the cross. So hear me clearly. This walk with God, it's a grace-filled pursuit. It's by faith. It's by what he's done, not what we've done. That's how salvation is. But sanctification takes some effort. Sanctification is using what God has given us to now use it, serve him in it, grow deeper because of it. It's what a life of seeking is. Earnestness is about effort, and it's about putting in effort in our walk with God. God has given us so much, and so we work out of what he's given to now serve him through it. That's, I think, this full circle of grace and what the Christian journey is. And so salvation, it is not by works, but sanctification involves our works. You catching that? Make that distinction. Like I think, borrowing from the language of economics here, like we are in debt, spiritual poverty, we can't make ends meet. We bring nothing to the table. God foot the whole bill. He paid for the house, right? He picked us back up on our feet when we were wallowing, when we were bankrupt, when we were down. God paid it all, got us clear, gave us the house. And now the Christian journey is him calling us to fill it, to do something with what he's done, right? And so I don't think I'm saying this from left field. If you remember a couple weeks back when we were in the Life Center, we were beating on this drum about this life of sanctification that is growing in this grace that God has provided for us by unpacking some of these passages. Ephesians 2:8, just heart of what it means to be a Christian. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, first, by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You catch how we're saved? Not by works. By faith, by trust, by his work of grace that we simply receive. We open up what he's left available on the table. That's faith. That's gift. It's receiving what he's done. The very next verse then says something about our works. Just says you can't be saved by works, but the very next verse, verse 10, says we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by our works, but that doesn't mean there isn't work to be done. You catching that? It's not to make us right with God. He's provided all that, but it's in response to what God has made right in us that we now get to work as God's people. Yet again, another verse, Philippians 2. Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. You don't work to be saved, but work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We're called to work hard because God is working in us. Once again, it's all an overflow of what God's done for us. You don't do this alone. It's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's God's helping form your hands and form your feet to follow him. And that is still going to take some personal effort, some act of the will, because God's made you a free will creature to freely respond or freely reject him. You catching this? There's some effort. There's some effort involved in this journey pursuing Jesus. Yet again, 1 Timothy 4, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Catch what the scripture, I think, is saying? Yes, it's all a gift of grace. God's done it all, but God's done so much of this grace that this grace is to have a reaction inside of you and outside of you. He's put so much in you that it should bubble through you. You catching that? And that's what we're talking about here with this earnestness of seeking him. When we receive him, we want to pursue him all the more. That's what earnestly seeking him looks like. This is the adventure of we're invited into in this Christian journey. And so it takes effort, church, but the effort is worth it in the long run. Let's unpack this. Hebrews 11:6, let's see what effort and what direction that earnestly seeking him looks like together. First of those, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does earnestness start with? It starts with faith. Earnestly seeking God begins with faithing God, believing God, a synonym of faith, trusting and doing what he says. Biblical faith is never just this. It's faith that moves through the feet, right? Jesus never calls his followers. He says, hey, Peter, you just sit and think about this, right? Is that what he did on the boat? Met Peter in the shallows. He said, Peter, really like you. You sit and think about me for a little bit, would you? No, Jesus' invitation to Peter was come follow me. A faith is putting our trust and our allegiance, our obedience, our direction of our life into pursuing Jesus. It's not just thinking right thoughts. It's thinking that leads to doing in a direction that's more Christward. And so come follow me is the invitation of Jesus to his followers, to do life the way Jesus does life. With Jesus' help, through his Holy Spirit, guiding those steps along the way. But it starts with faith. It starts with faith. If you can turn in your bulletin, I know we gave you books today. There's a lot of stuff to sign up for. I don't think we've ever put out a thicker bulletin than this week. You're welcome. Just cherish that for the rest of this week, okay? But one of those inserts, you should find a sermon guide for the coming weeks there. Should just look a little something like this, 2025 sermon series. You've seen this at Christmas Eve and at other times. Just want to unpack this for a moment as it relates to faith. For the next 10 weeks about, we are going to be in that first sermon series after January called Heroes. Hebrews 11 is where our theme verse is found in. Hebrews 11 is also called the Hall of Fame of Faith. There's different people in the Bible that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, not because they were perfect, not because they are some like museum saints. They had some real struggles and some real moments of really flubbing it up there. But in some way, shape, or form, they showcased faith and what God is after in our pursuit of him. And so we're going to walk through each of these heroes listed in Hebrews 11 as a part of this Heroes sermon series to unpack deeper. What is faith? If earnestly seeking him starts with faith, then we need to know what faith is. And Hebrews 11 is that Hall of Fame of Faith chapter in Scripture we're going to unpack for these weeks to come, these real life examples of real faith showcased in real life that we can learn from. And so that's the first sermon series. If you know in our sermon series making, in a typical year, a lot of denominations, they will use what's called a lectionary. And if you're not familiar with a lectionary, it's a series of scripture readings that makes you go through the whole Bible on a three-year rotation process. And so a lot of denominations will use a lectionary. Personally, I didn't grow up in a lectionary church, and I see some benefits of lectionary preaching, but I see some detriment sometimes in it too. And so I preach typically in series. And what our church has gotten used to is preaching in series. I think it makes us wrestle a little bit more with God's word and what's going on in the culture, in the newspaper, in the media in that way. And so we like to navigate it that way. One struggle with that, though, is a preacher can camp out in its favorite passages, right? You're always just going to your highlight reel, and you're just preaching from the texts that are easy to you. And so one of the ways that I try to guard against that is each year when we're outlining a sermon series to come, we try to preach one sermon series on a character in the Bible, one sermon series on a whole book of the Bible, each word, each phrase, and then one sermon series that deals with something that's going on in the culture in the Bible. And so that's kind of the flow of, once again, 2025. Our whole book study is going to be Colossians. We're going to study word by word, phrase by phrase, in a study of the book of Colossians, written to an early church community, small book in the letter, but that's going to be our book study that we just walk through word by word, phrase by phrase, to force us from just preaching the fun stuff there or what preacher wants to. We, in the summertime, usually do a fun study. Taylor Swift last year, right? Cultural person, lyrics there that we're dealing with. What does it lead us into God's truth? We've done artwork in years past. We've done Broadway musicals in years past. We've done Cedar Point. We've done the sport of baseball. Like summertime, it's just kind of a mixed mess. This year's summertime is going to be called A Summer in a Book. We're going to deal with little children's books and see in the little children's book the deep truth that leads us into the book. And so ones that you probably heard of, the Very Hungry Caterpillar, I'm blanking on children's books there. They're in the sermon series in the summer. We'll get there in June and July, okay? We're going to be doing the Sharing Jesus story. Leaving town for a little bit, Pastor Brad is going to share some stuff that's just near and dear to his heart, how he's wired, and what he's going to train us into with how we share about our faith and grow into these Jesus story moments there, and how those can ripple through everyday conversations with those Sharing Jesus stories in July. In August and November, it's going to be Dan the Man. That's going to be our character and a book study with the character of Daniel in the Old Testament. Reason why we're doing this is the overwhelming, you remember the your voice, your vote, little insert in the fall that we were playing off the election time. We asked you what's a sermon series or a topic that's rattling on your head. The overwhelming majority favorite was we want to study Revelation. Everyone always wants to go to Revelation. We're going to lay the groundwork of Revelation in Daniel. Because Revelation will be then on the ballot in 2026. We're going to make an attempt to preach through the book of Revelation. You need to know some things before getting into that book, and the book of Daniel is going to help us lay some groundwork with 2026 in mind. And so we're heading that direction, and so you actually chose the Dan the Man sermon series by what you voted on for beyond that with the book of Revelation. And then in December, probably do some reflections on Rudolph, kind of like what we did with the Grinch there this past December, only we're going to use it with the story Rudolph. This is the direction we're going. And part of that going revolves around faith, and specifically that first sermon series in faith. And so this, you got in your hands, not to leave in your hands. These are opportunities to be in conversation with people you work with, or to hear their stories and maybe how it slides into the theme or the conversation that we're covering in church. I want you to give this to someone. Maybe you know just a huge Rudolph fan. You slide this their direction. Hey, we're doing something a little interesting. You got a teacher friend that's filled with children's books there. Hey, we're doing something with children's books. You got someone asking at your workplace, when's the end of the world going to be? Did you see these weird locusts flying around? I think it's coming. You slide this their way. We're covering a sermon series that deals with some of these issues with Dan. You catching this? Like, this is an opportunity to share your faith in just a non-threatening way, but to invite them to then sit with you. So you're in church and you're inviting a friend to be in church with you. That might trigger something of what God is doing in their spiritual journey as he's wanting to reach out to them. So read through this. There's plenty of these that you can have that's floating in the lobby area. You make sure you give this one to someone else as a part of planting seeds of faith in this community as well. Earnestness begins with faith. It then leads into, though, with some rewards. Begins with faith. Ends with rewards. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Try to do some digging into that root word of rewards and where that comes from in Scripture. It's a unique word in this form. It's actually only used here in Scripture, but it's a merging of words that are repeated throughout much of the pages of the New Testament. It's a combo word. The etymology, which is simply just the study of word origins, sounds fancy, just studying where do words come from. The etymology of this word, rewards, is actually the merger of two words that I find unique. One means to hire, the other means to give. So are these rewards like wages, like a result of the hiring, or are these a gift, or is it both? You see the interesting interplay, I think, behind this grace of God that, yes, is a gift, but it's a gift that then works. I think we see that through the even merger of this word, rewards. It means to hire, it means to give. Both highlight, I think, what God is up to in this grace, that he paid it all, and as a result, let's be all in with him, loving him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. You catching that? This is part of the reward of this journey of life with Jesus. He gives it, and it's a requirement. It's our wage. It's what we're to be about as Christ followers in this way. And so this word comes up in different ways in those root word forms. Let me just share a couple with you. Sermon on the Mount, we studied that last year around this time. Jesus says in Matthew 5:12 in that goat sermon, he says, "Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Yet again, in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, "The one who plants, the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor." Then he goes into some illustrations. Sometimes he uses planting, agriculture illustrations. Sometimes he uses architectural building illustrations, but he's leading here in verse 14. If what has been built survives, the builders will receive a reward. So like the question is, what are you building in life? And is it going to survive that eternal day coming in life? He unpacks more of it in 1 Corinthians 13, but it's the question, what are we building, and is our building going to survive? There's rewards for the surviving. Yet again, 2 John 1, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, that you may be rewarded fully." Yet again, Revelation 22, last chapter of Scripture, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done." Church, I'm just reminding you, you're not in it for nothing. I don't want to be like overcompensating in some ways and promising more than it's fulfilled, but Scripture just keeps talking about a reward and like it's worth it in the end. And like you might not feel that in the immediate moment. Like earnestness takes effort, church. Like before the confetti falls, you feel sore, right? You sweat. You wonder if it's worth it. Like these things are a part of this journey of life, leading to the reward. It's not every day is a party. The confetti is coming one day, when the heavens and earth will be rolled back, when the new heavens and new earth are being ushered in. The confetti is coming. Jesus is returning. His reward is with him. It's going to be worth it. But that does mean in this day that there's work to do. Discipline, habits. This journey with God won't just grow on itself. You got to be intentional and in it, and all in it. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your... You hearing this? The kingdom's coming. The confetti is dropping. What you're called to do in the here and the now is to earnestly seek him. This is what we're to be about. It begins with faith. It ends with rewards. And a whole lot in between it is earnestly seeking him. That's how we want to roll up the sleeves and roll into 2025 and ask God to focus us and form us, because this is what he's about. Begins in faith, ends in rewards, whole lot of earnestness and earnestly seeking him. Put him first. Seek him first. Include in that seeking of priority first the passion behind it to earnestly seek after him. May it be so, Lord Jesus. May it be so. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, this is the direction that you want us to go in. It's in your word. It's the direction that we want to go in on our best days too. But Lord, we also know on this side of eternity that we don't always live our best days. Sometimes we live bad days. And we're praying even in those days. When we feel the soreness, when the strain is real, when the struggle is there, that you would just help us to persist, to pursue, to persevere, and to be in that, an all-in effort that leads to earnestly seeking you. Lord, form us in that direction. We're trusting you with it because we need your help each step of the way to do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray it. And his people said, amen. Amen. We've got the choir coming in for our closing anthem. Before they do so, I will just warn you, we don't quite have a song for the word of the year. But a song you will often hear us singing. We're not going to do it today, so the choir can close off the service. But in weeks to come, you're going to hear this older song, Softly and Tenderly, it's called. Softly and Tenderly, the chorus line of Softly and Tenderly is this, the invitation of Jesus, come home, come home. Home is the reward, right? Home is eternity with Jesus. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Get this, earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Know who you are, know who he is, and our earnest pursuit of him happens because he earnestly pursued us. Don't forget that, church, in a word of the year, that's all around earnestness. Amen? Choir, if you want to start with this song, go for it. I'm kidding. Sing what you got. Sing what you got there. We're grateful for you.